Paul's not saying that God is angry with people because they're sexually immoral. Paul's saying that people are sexually immoral because God is angry with them. Happening in the world just seems to be going from bad to worse, and the moral standards are just dropping through the floor. Things you never would have heard mentioned when I was growing up, maybe they were going on, but at least people had the decency to keep quiet about it. Now it's right out there, it's in your face. Twistedness, wickedness, deceit, right out in the open, people out for all they can get, people taking advantage. It's got so you have to keep your wits about you just going to the shops. And the sexual immorality, that too is right out in the open. And worse, now it's acceptable, even openly approved of and encouraged, and you don't disapprove. If you do, you're the one who's in the wrong. What is going on? Do you ever wonder? We're studying Paul's letter to the Romans. We've come to chapter 1, verse 24. Last week we heard from Paul that God is angry with a whole lot of us. He's angry because we don't give him his rightful place. He's angry because we don't live up to his standard of righteousness. And he's angry because we know about him. We know so much about him. But we push him right out of our minds by filling our heads with all sorts of sinful stuff, and that's why God is angry with all of us. How do you know that, Paul? How do you know that God is angry? And Paul would answer, verse 18, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven. God's anger is being revealed from heaven right now. How so, Paul? How is it being revealed? How do you know God is angry? Well, I want you this morning to follow Paul's reasoning with me in Romans chapter 1, verses 24 to 32. And we're going to find the answer to that question. But just before we read these verses, let me wind back a little. We'll come to them shortly. Paul has told us that because we push God out of our minds and don't give him his place, our thoughts have become empty and meaningless, and our hearts have become dark. We've become fools. He's told us too that being the fools we've become, we put other things in the place that belongs to God, because you see, if you don't give God his place, something else has to replace him in your thinking. Otherwise, how are you going to explain things? How are you going to understand the world and people? How will you be able to cope with death and suffering? What's the point of anything? What is there to live for that's worthwhile if there's no God? And if there's no God, you live, you die, and that's it, you're compost. If you push God out of your mind, all of those questions and lots more still call for explanations and answers. Something has got to take God's place if you push him out. You've got to make something up. So that's what you do. You make stuff up. Big Bang Theory, evolution, dream up your own religion, make your own gods, or you just find distractions and make them your reason for living. Pleasure and money and family and relationships and job. Not always bad things in themselves, but they take God's place. They take the honor that God deserves. They are idols. That's what idolatry is, really. You can carve an idol out of wood or stone, but you don't have to. Anything that takes God's place is an idol. It could be a thought, an ideal, a theory, a possession, or even a person. Anything that pretends to give answers to the questions that only God can answer, or that fills the place in your life that only God ought to fill, anything that takes any of the honor that should go to God, is an idol. And the idols are all empty, pointless, futile things because they don't answer any of the questions you see. Not really. They don't explain anything. But then you can't see that because your heart, your foolish heart, is darkened. Now, this isn't new. We thought about all of that last week. It's what verses 21 and 22 are about. They did not glorify God, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. You want to know why do people not get it? Why do they not see? Why do they just keep on sinning, going their own way? You want to know why are people such implacable idolaters? Why do they keep on wasting their lives on all those pointless things that are going to destroy them? Well, there's your answer. Suppressing the truth in unrighteousness, futile, meaningless thoughts, futile, foolish, dark hearts. But that's only part of the answer. We still haven't really explained the moral mess. And we still haven't found out how Paul knows that God is angry. So, turn with me now to Romans chapter 1, verses 24 to 32. Therefore, God gave them over to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another. Men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Therefore, because God is angry, because people don't give God his place and keep on sinning to push him out of their minds, because of their empty thoughts and dark hearts, because they put other things in God's place, therefore God says, okay, if that's the way you want to go, go on, see where that leads you. Do you ever do that with the children? Don't climb on the table, you'll fall, you'll hurt yourself. Up he goes. You take him down, you tell him again, you're really going to hurt yourself if you keep climbing up there. Up he goes again. You punish him, straight back up there. And then you say, okay, I warned you. Up he goes, falls off, many tears, I'm sorry. Well, that's what's going on here. God says, okay, if that's the way you want to go, go on, see where it leads you. Except that there's a bit more to it because God doesn't just stand back and let it happen. It says here, God gave them over. There's some positive action on God's part. It's like God sets the kid back up on the table and then says, now we'll see. So there you go, says God. Follow the desires of your heart. Go after your deepest desires. Run free. It's what you want. Off you go, all you people who replace what you know about me, what everybody knows about me, with the lie. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their body among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. And the result? What is it that happens when God gives people over to the desires of their hearts? Uncleanness and dishonoring their bodies among themselves, Paul says. What do you mean by that, Paul? Uncleanness and dishonoring their bodies. Spell it out for us, Paul. We need it spelled out. Well, so there can be no doubt, after breaking off her little burst of praise, which Paul is apt to do from time to time, so that there can be no doubt, Paul does spell it out. He spares us the specifics, but he spells it out in enough detail for us to know exactly what he's talking about. Follow the desires of your heart, God says. Follow your passions, pursue your uncleanness, dishonor your bodies among yourselves. What do you mean, Paul? I mean, Paul says, women doing things with their bodies that are not natural. I mean, men doing things that are not natural. I mean, men burning with lust for one another and doing shameful things and reaping the consequences. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the man, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in lust one for another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. I think it's clear enough now what Paul is talking about, isn't it? He's talking about homosexuality. And I think that there are very few who would disagree. Now, I think we've got to break off here for a minute. We'll come back to the passage shortly, but we want to break off and answer a question that is begging for an answer. And that is, Paul, why have you singled out homosexuality for mention here? I mean, it's not the only sin there is. It's not even the worst sin there is if you measure sin in terms of the harm that it does to other people. And there are a lot of people we know who suppress the truth about God and they're not homosexual. So, Paul, why have you singled out this one and made so much of it? And Paul himself doesn't actually tell us why he has done that, not in so many words, but there are some clues. I think we can work it out. Let me tell you why I think Paul singles out homosexuality for mention in this passage. And you notice there I just said why I think, and when a preacher does that, red lights should flash and sirens should sound. What you're getting now, these are my thoughts. I'm reasoning beyond what the passage says, so be extra careful to be sure that my reasoning is sound. By Paul's time, the Roman Empire was already on the downward slope. The Roman armies had been very successful, and the Roman people were very proud of the freedoms they had won, and they wallowed in wealth that their conquest of the world had brought to them. But what do you do with all that freedom and wealth? Well, if you're a Roman, you can do whatever you like, really, because nobody's going to argue with you. You can have a good time to yourself. You use your freedom and all your wealth for pleasure. That's what they did. That's how it was. Romans in Paul's day were living lives of unparalleled luxury for the time. Pleasure was the obsession of the rich and free, and they had gotten to the stage where ordinary pleasures had kind of lost their appeal. They'd become tired of them. You get bored with pleasure after a while. It takes more than ordinary things to satisfy the desires of your heart. You always find that. You people, I'm sure, go to McDonald's fairly often, so you'll understand this one. Man, I am so looking forward to that Big Mac. It will be so good. But you're only halfway through your Big Mac and you think, it's not enough. And you look up and you see the advertisement for the Big Tasty, a whole third of a pound of pure beef. And before you know it, you're the size of a house, and you're still not satisfied. Anyway, that's what happens with pleasure. It's never enough. In Rome, ordinary things had lost their appeal. They were beyond the big tasty. The line between right and wrong had become blurred to the point where it hardly existed. Violence, hate, and terror were out of control. Divorce was the norm. Sex wasn't enough. More sex still wasn't enough. Twisted, unnatural sex, and that still wasn't satisfying them. The emperor, Claudius, who died around the time Paul was writing this letter, his fourth wife was a prostitute by night, just for the sake of sheer lust. She didn't need the money. His niece, who became his fifth wife, poisoned him with mushrooms so that her son Nero could be the emperor. And Nero would have been the emperor when this letter got to Rome. Nero later married a boy called Sporus, who played the part of a woman in their relationship. Nero also had an incestuous relationship with his mother, whom he later murdered. He married another man, Doryphorus. This time Nero played the part of the woman in the relationship. In fact, 14 out of the 15 Roman emperors are said to have practiced homosexuality. That's what it was like at the top, and the ordinary people, most of them, approved. We know from stuff written at the time that homosexuality was commonplace. It wasn't quite the same as homosexuality as we think of it, but if what we read is reliable, and there's no reason to think it wasn't, it was acceptable and expected for a Roman man to have a relationship with both male and female partners. Acceptable as long as he didn't mess with somebody else's wife or with another citizen. As long as it was with slaves, with boys, with prostitutes, there was no problem. Especially if it was with slaves, because in law they were property. They weren't people. Indeed, men were assumed to be attracted to both men and women. To show a preference for just one or the other was considered to be odd. William Barclay, whose commentaries you might not want to read, said about Romans chapter 1, "It might seem that the passage is the work of some almost hysterical moralist who was exaggerating the contemporary situation. It describes a situation of degenerate morality without parallel in human history, but there is nothing that Paul said that the Greek and Roman writers of his age did not themselves say." So that's what it was like in Rome. He was writing about something that the believers in Rome were living with. It was all around them, and many of them would have been slaves, and who knows what demands were being made of them. Maybe that's something to do with why Paul singles this particular sin out for mention. Men burning in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful. I can think of another possible reason for singling this sin out. It may be that Paul highlights sexual sins because very often, if not always, idolatry and what's behind it, not giving God his rightful place, very often, if not always, idolatry sooner or later leads to sexual promiscuity and all that goes with it. It's just typical of people. You can look back in history and across cultures. Idolatry is almost invariably associated with sexual promiscuity and perversion. And even in our day, whenever God is not given his rightful place in a society, sooner or later, sexual promiscuity begins to proliferate. 30 years ago, you might have found it surprising to hear me say that. Maybe it's more obvious today. You just have to look around you. So maybe that's why Paul highlights sexual sin. It's typical of people who don't give God his rightful place to go down that road. And why homosexuality? Well, it's understandable that he would pick up on the particular sexual practice that was most likely of daily concern to his readers. But I think there's a third reason why Paul singles out homosexuality for mention, and I think this is the main reason. Because Paul gives us a clue that points to it in this passage. verses 26 and 27, even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful. It's not natural, says Paul. Did you see that? It's a violation of the created order. God made them male and female, and Paul's use of the words male and female seems to underscore that. God made two distinct categories. Now, people will tell you that homosexuality is natural. They'll say some are attracted to women, some are attracted to men, some are attracted to both, whatever. People are different. That's nature. They'll tell you maybe it's in the genes, maybe people are born different. It's not a sickness, it's not a sin, it's just the way people are. It's natural. But God's word clearly says homosexuality is not natural here. It says it's shameful and it's sinful. So why does Paul single out homosexuality to mention then? It's not because it's the only sin. It's not because it's the worst sin. It's not because it's where everybody who sins ends up. I've said it already, there are lots of people who don't give God his rightful place, but they're not homosexual. I think Paul is using homosexuality, commonplace in Rome, as an illustration of where the lusts of the heart, unrestrained, can lead. I think he's using homosexuality as an illustration of how powerful those lusts of an unrestrained heart can be. They can even lead people to do something so unnatural and shameful as men having sex with other men. Unnatural, shameful, sinful. Those are strong words. Words that I appreciate could cause concern for some of you. Some of you might have family members or close friends who are homosexual. Some of you may, for all I know, yourselves have at some point experienced homosexual desires. And all of you, younger people especially, are constantly being told that homosexuality is okay. It's just different. Who are you to judge? Let's celebrate our diversity and don't say anything bad about anybody's sexual preference. That's what's thrown at us all the time. So I want to add a few extra comments about the use of words. First of all, yes, they are strong words, but they're God's words. Every time I stand up here, what I want to do is explain the Bible to you honestly and help you apply it and what it teaches in your life and circumstances, wherever or whatever. And I think that should be the goal of every preacher. Personal opinions, thoughts that go beyond what's in the Bible, shouldn't feature a lot, or if they do, sometimes they're helpful. But if they do feature, they should come with, as I said earlier, flashing red lights and loud sirens and a warning along the lines of danger. These are my thoughts. And you should be able to distinguish my thoughts from what's clearly in the passage. Now, I can't say with 100% certainty why Paul singles out homosexuality for special mention. I've told you what I think and why I think it. I'm aware, too, that there are others who will understand this passage in different ways and come to different conclusions. And if we had time, we could go into all of those and demonstrate where I think they fall down. And believe me, I've thought about it a lot over the years. Problem is that there are just so many views and we haven't time to go into them this morning. And if you see some other way to understand this passage, well, talk to me about it and I will take you seriously and we'll look at it together. I can't say with 100% certainty why Paul singled out homosexuality. But whatever his reason, the words unnatural and shameful are clearly applied to homosexuality in this passage. They are God's words. They're not mine. Not my opinion, not Paul's opinion, not a reflection of the culture and prejudices of Paul's day. I think I've told you enough about that for you to see that they're quite the opposite. They're opposed to the culture and preferences of Paul's day. We believe that this book is inspired by God, and among other things, that means that if what it says is true, it's true in every culture and in every time, and changing times and changing cultures and changing opinions don't change what the Bible says. It's still true. Unnatural, shameful, sinful in first century Rome means unnatural, shameful, sinful today. There's no getting around that. If we believe what we believe about the Bible, that's how we must see it. And because we see it in that way, popular or not, it has to be said. It has to be said for the very reason that Paul wrote it. People need to know where they stand with God. They need to know that God is angry with them. If God is angry with you, aren't you better to know about it? Because at least then you can do something about it if you want to. Now, it's not my role or yours or anybody's to force God's word on anybody. Jesus sent us to proclaim it. If we want to be faithful to him, we must tell people. He sent us to proclaim God's word, but he didn't send us to enforce it. What I'm saying by that and why I'm saying it, if, for example, you should be homosexual, it means that I'm saying and want to say only for as much as you are willing to listen. God says that your behavior is unnatural, shameful, and sinful. I'm not going to roar that at you. And it's not up to me to force you to accept what God says. I couldn't do that anyway. And it's not up to me to get in the way of anything that you choose to do. It's up to you. You can reject what God says or you can accept it. You're free to choose. And if you accept what God's word says here, I know it's bad news. But let me also tell you quickly, I've got good news for you. You can be delivered from anything. From everything that is unnatural, shameful, and sinful. But the choice is yours. I also want to say that I don't wish any harm to anyone who is homosexual. There's nothing in what I have said that should encourage anyone to wish you any harm or anyone who is homosexual any harm. It shouldn't encourage anyone to ridicule somebody who's homosexual or to call anyone who's homosexual names. Quite the opposite. My dear homosexual friend, I have good news for you. And the last thing I would ever want to do is to annoy you or make you hate me, because then you wouldn't listen to my good news. And I do so want you to hear that good news. So I'll show you the greatest respect. I'll honour you in every way I can. I'll go out of my way to show you the love and the grace and the compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I especially want to say to you that people who are homosexual are very welcome in my church. They're welcomed on exactly the same terms as everyone else, without discrimination and without prejudice, because in my church there are only two kinds of people. There are people who are saved, and there are people who are not. And the love of Jesus is extended to all. Romans 1:26 and 27 is one of the three most important passages in the New Testament on homosexuality. The other two are 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10, and 1 Timothy 1, verse 10. But Romans 1 is not primarily about homosexuality. My purpose in that whole long digression, you remember I said ages and ages ago I was going to make a digression. I've just got to the end of it. We're coming back to where we should have been back then. My purpose in that whole long digression has been to show why I think Paul singles out homosexuality for special mention. Because I think that's a question that begs for an answer, especially these days in the culture that we live in. And the answer, in short, is that he's using homosexuality to illustrate what can happen when people lose respect for God, when they reject God. But let me remind you what we're really about here. We're out to answer the question, how do we know God is angry? So, back to it now. Let's press on. How do we know God is angry with the whole lot of us? God is angry, Paul says. Because God is angry, he says, okay, go your own way, and people do, and receive in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. Verse 27. Now, Paul doesn't specify what that penalty is. To say that it's AIDS or some other disease, as some people do, is really stretching the passage. Better to read it like this. They receive in themselves the penalty which is due. In other words, they reap the consequences of their own behavior. The penalty could be any of a whole lot of things. It could be disease, maybe. It could just be broken relationships. It could be misery. It could be loneliness. The list could go on and on. Near the top of that list has to be what Paul has already told us is a consequence of rejecting God. And that is being given over to go your own way. Do what you want. Follow your desires. Given over. The desires grow stronger. They become obsessions. The behavior becomes a compulsion. And you're caught in it. And there's no way out. So when people don't give God his place, they start to replace him with their own notions, empty thoughts, their hearts become darkened. That leads to foolishness and idolatry, and then given over to follow their own desires, to do what they want, to follow their own vile passions. Their desires become obsessions, behavior becomes compulsive, they become trapped, they're doomed, the consequences of their behavior, the due penalty. And in proof that this is not about homosexuality, it's only an illustration, Paul goes on. Reaping the consequences of their own behavior, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. Do you see anything in that list you recognize? Listen to the next verse. Knowing the righteous judgment of God that those who practice such things are deserving of death, they not only do them, but approve of those who practice them. It's the world we live in. It's the world Paul lived in. It's the world the first century Romans lived in. It's the world we live in. There's barely a thing on that list that is not approved of or even applauded in some circle or other. You want to know what's happening to the world? Why is it that things seem to be going from bad to worse? Why is it that moral standards are dropping through the floor? Why is it right out there in your face, the wickedness, the twistedness, the people taking advantage, deceit, lies, sexual immorality? You want to know how it has come to be acceptable and openly approved of, even encouraged. You want to know what's happening to the world, why it's the way it is. Here it is. People reject God. Empty thoughts, dark hearts, foolishness, idolatry. And God says, okay, you want to go that way, go your own way. And people do. And they've been given over to their desires. And they've become driven and compelled. And they're trapped in those sinful lifestyles. That's why the world is the way it is. And why does God give people over to go their own way? Because, Paul says, God is angry with the whole lot of us. Paul's not saying that God is angry with people because they're sexually immoral. Paul's saying that people are sexually immoral because God is angry with them. And the same goes for all the wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, jealousy, murder, fighting and arguing, deceit, gossip, backbiting, hatred of God, violence, and all the rest. It's all because God is angry. How do we know God is angry, Paul? Paul would answer, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven. Look at the world around you. Look at the mess it's in. Doesn't that tell you that God is angry? That's how I know God is angry, says Paul. God says, you want a claim on the table? I warned you, you'll fall. You still want to get up there? Okay, up you go. In fact, if that's what you want, I'll set you up on the table. And when you fall and hurt yourself, and you will, maybe then you'll come to me, ready to listen, if it's not too late. What's your sin doing to you? You who are going your own way and not giving God his rightful place. What's it doing? Broken relationships, misery, sickness. All you've got to do is come to God and do it his way, and give him his place, and he will receive you. He will have mercy. However far down that road of being given over you have gone, God is gracious. He forgives those who come to him and ask for his forgiveness. Paul writes later in this letter, for God has committed them all to disobedience that he might have mercy. Come to God. Of course, you will have to let go of those idols that are pushing him out. He says in Ephesians, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest do in the futility of your mind, having your understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in you, because of the blindness of your heart, who being past feeling have given yourselves over to lewdness to work uncleanness and greediness. Don't keep going your own way. Don't keep pushing God out of the rightful place that is his in your life. Can't you see it's destroying you? Come to God. Give him his rightful place. Christian, don't let anything take that place in your life. Don't let anything take that number one slot that rightly belongs to God. Don't go after anything for the pleasure or the happiness that it might seem to give you. Don't let anything take priority over God's word and God's ways. Because you know what's the worst thing that could happen? God could say, okay, go on. I'll not hold you back anymore. See where it leads you. Let's pray. Father, solemn words, not good news. We thank you that there is good news, that there is a way to be delivered, a way to be saved, a way to come back and give you the place that is rightfully yours. And we pray that if there's anyone here this morning who is pushing you out of their lives, and maybe even it seems to them in a small way, help them just now to see that you must have that number one slot and that they must remain faithful to you. For we pray in Jesus' name.